James tonight again, and I've been loving the book of James. It's been exciting. What is this? Number 6. Number 6 in the book of James. And so I'm excited about it. We'll be in chapter 4. Don't stand quite yet. Just to a simple quick reminder of what's going on. Again, James, he's writing to these people in the Church of Jerusalem, these Jewish Christians in the Church of Jerusalem, and they're the first church that Christ established while he was on this earth, and then he left them in Jerusalem, and he gave them the Great Commission, and they were empowered in Acts 2, right, by the Holy Spirit, and they were given power to preach the gospel to people, and that was happening, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit was there, and it was empowering them, and people were getting saved. It said daily people were added. On the day of Pentecost, 5,000 were added, and so it was exciting, right? And the church was growing. Just imagine being a new Christian there and just watching your new church just explode. It would be exciting. If we had 5,000 people here, I said that last week, it would be exciting. I don't know what we would do, but we'd make it happen, right? It would be really exciting. But again, it wasn't exciting for the society that was there, the people around, the leadership from Rome, the leadership of the Jewish religion, who, you know, had a good stronghold there. They were not okay with the growth that was happening in the Christian church, and they were being persecuted, and they had to flee, right? And they had to leave their homes, and they were being imprisoned and beaten and killed, and they had to leave, and they would leave to this place that was not a good place. And I mean, we even talked about it tonight, that sometimes when you're doing what God wants you to do, life, everything happens at once, right? And they had to leave their home, they couldn't take anything with them, they get to this new place, and they have nothing because they couldn't take it, and so they're poor and they're oppressed by those that are in the new place, and it's just not a good situation. It's not. And all of it was only because they didn't do anything, you know, off color to deserve this. It was just that they were doing what God wanted them to do, and the world around them, the powers that be, that are sin-cursed world, was against them. And so it was a hard situation for them. And it's easy to be discouraged at those times because you're like, what did I do? Sometimes we do something and then we're punished for it, and then we understand, right? And it's a bummer, but at least we know what we did. But whatever, we're not doing anything wrong and our life is just crazy. It's really discouraging, isn't it, whenever that happens? But James wrote this book of James to those people. He was the pastor of these people while they were in Jerusalem, and he wrote to tell them, to encourage them by saying this: have faith. And that faith, when you have it, it's going to produce works. And you can have faith that even in hard times, that God is in control, he knows exactly what's going on, and he wants to work through this, and you can have faith he is working through this. And if you have true faith, then it will give you that joy, and you'll act upon that faith and continue to serve God even during difficult times. And he talked about how that faith isn't some pie in the sky. You know, I have faith. He says, if you say you have faith and it doesn't produce any kind of action, then you're just saying you have faith. You don't have faith, right? Because faith will always produce works. We saw that eventually everything that we do for God all goes back to faith. We saw that last week, how that sometimes we want to do more for God, we want to have better words, we want to be able to say the right thing, the godly thing in that situation. We want to do the godly thing in that situation, and so we do our best to just do that and say that and just buckle down and do it, right? But we found out that it leads back to your heart, which eventually leads back to the wisdom that you're listening to, which all stems back to faith. And if there's any kind along the way, if the wisdom you're receiving, the wisdom you're operating by, the wisdom that is from above, is the good wisdom, but the wisdom that is not from above, a sensual, fleshly wisdom, or a worldly wisdom, or a devilish wisdom, if your wisdom is coming from that, well, then we know that's from faith. That's from a lack of faith somewhere. Or if you have a heart that is not right, and if you're finding it hard to love people, if you're finding it hard to find joy in your situation, you're finding it hard to find rest in what you're doing, then along the way, you can't change your heart. You cannot do it. Nobody here could change your own heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and it is impossible for us in our flesh to change our heart. But the problem is that we don't have faith in God somewhere, because if we had faith in God, he would change our heart to what it needs to be. But we can't change our heart. Our heart is affected by which wisdom we are operating by. And then if we have worldly words or worldly works, We can't just change those consistently. We can't live a consistently godly life and have a consistently godly vocabulary. We can't do it on our own because we're indwelled by the flesh and we're living in this world. And the devil's power is really very strong. And our flesh is not strong enough. The devil is way too powerful for us to withstand. Our flesh's pull is way too powerful for us to overcome. And it's just in the world itself, the pull of the world is too strong for us to overcome. And so we can't just change what we do and change what we say. It all stems back to, what am I not having faith in? And again, it's not just a pie in the sky. Yeah, sure, I have faith. It's a faith in the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. And so we need to be in the Word. We need to learn what God says about things. And then when we hear the Word, we need to have faith in that. And whenever we have faith in that, it will cause works for God to be produced in our life. So like we talked last week, that we can't be worried about all the symptoms. We can't be worried about focusing on the works and the words and our hearts and our wisdom. Eventually, it all has to stem back to, we need to worry about, focus on fixing the problem, the root cause, which is our lack of faith in some area in our life. And if you ask for wisdom from God, He will give it to you, and He will show you where that wisdom is lacking. He will. He's faithful in that way. And He doesn't want to leave you in the dark. And so if you just humbly ask Him, Lord, I want to know. You can have faith. It says in James 1, He wants to give wisdom. He giveth wisdom to all men liberally. And so ask in faith, nothing wavering, knowing that He will give you the wisdom you need when you need it, if you ask for it in faith. So we talked about that. Now, here in chapter 4, James is really talking about last week's principle. What I love about James is he has all these super specific things. Remember, we talked about the very first sermon, we talked about how that the book of James is sometimes equated to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament, like it's the Proverbs of the New Testament, because he gets so specific with certain things. But as I'm studying through James, we're finding out that really he's answering specific problems, but he always gives us super broad principles that we can apply throughout our life. And we'll see that again tonight. But really, he starts off talking about last week's principle, how that there are symptoms in our life that we can, you know, if we want to put all of our energy in and listen to the world, like, okay, last week we talked about influence, and we want to know how to influence people. And there are books about that. How to influence people? How to do something and influence people. What's it called? How to win friends and influence people, okay? And so let's go to the world and figure out. That's what we want, how to have friends and how to influence people in the right way. And so let's look to the world. And we know we have a problem of influence, and so we're going to do what we can to fix our problem of influence. But really, it all stems back to our worldly words and works, which go to our heart, which goes to wisdom, which goes to faith. And if we just worry about faith in God's word, our influence will be fixed by God consistently. Or we can go to this book, and then that book, and then that book, and then that book. But I'm just saying that is the principle that he gave last week, that whenever there's a specific issue in our life, we can trace it back to something that God says and faith that's lacking in some area. Okay, so last week we talked about influence. And this week we're talking about strife and bitterness and problems with each other. And there's obviously word given to James, or else he wouldn't address it this specifically, of fights within churches. Now, I'm thankful that we're in a church that is a very friendly church, and I honestly don't even see anything, well, except for Brother Eric, but I don't really see any kind of contention brewing or any kind of fights or any kind of, I mean, there are a lot of people over here and just two over here, just saying, just observing, it's all. I'm just saying, but I don't see any obvious fighting that's going on here. So that's a blessing. And we're just here in James, but this is what we do know, is that we all are made of the same flesh and we all have the same propensities and we all have the ability to get to where we're a church that's divided and a church that's fighting and warring, and it's ugly. It's really ugly, and it's one of the saddest things to see when you have a church that's supposed to be serving God in unity. And that's what I'm thankful for our pastor, who stresses that we need to be in unity. But there are a lot of churches, and it happens because churches are made of people. And if you don't guard it, it's very easy for a church to get divided and have fightings and wars within the church. And that's not a good thing. And so James wants to address that. And so let this be an admonition, let this be a preventative thing to where let's not get there. And there's a way to keep from having wars and fightings and contention within the church. So we're going to learn about that today. So if you would stand, we'll be in chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day you've given us. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power of your word and how it's so involved in our lives and just the timeless truths of your word that will help us and shape us. And I just pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be clear. Lord, guide my words, guide my thoughts, and just help us all to be submissive to what you have for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message tonight is Fight Strife with Humility. Fight strife with humility. Like we talked about, the problem that he's dealing with here is strife. Last week we talked about that. The symptom, if you will, the quote-unquote symptom that they want to get rid of is bad influence, right? They want to fix that. They want to go from bad influence to good influence, right? And if you're a Christian who is right and thinking right, you don't want strife in the church. You want there to be peace in the church, and you want there to be unity in the church. And if you even think about the wisdom that is from above, you want it to be first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Instead, we a lot of times have the wisdom that is not from above. For where envying and strife there is there, and confusion, and every evil work, and that is all stemmed from the wisdom that is not from above. So we can know that these strifes are eventually coming from wisdom that is not from above. Whenever there's strife, that's what we know. But he gets more specific than that in verse 1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Here's where they come from. Even of your lusts that war in your members. And so there's two ways that this can be taken. I've been reading, and there's two major ways that this can be taken. The lusts that war in your members, it can be two things. It can be the members of your body. So the lusts that are with inward, right? The outward strife, the outward contentions, the outward fightings, all stem from an inward lust, right? They all do. They all stem from an inward lust within you that you want something. And then the other way it can be seen as, and I believe it can be both, is lust in your members, as in the members of the church. That there, within the church members, there are those that have lusts, and there's different desires from different people in the church. That this church member wants this thing, and this church member wants this thing. Or whenever there's a fight between two people specifically, that this person feels like they don't want to be treated like that. Their desire, their lust is to not be treated disrespectfully. And when someone treats them in a way that they view disrespectful, well, then there's a fight there. Yeah, he's really good at that. fight thing. So I'm just saying that there's always there that you want, or you want to look like you're better than somebody else, and so you tear them down with your words, and there's contention there and strife, or this guy disagrees with you in some way, and you're right, and you know he's wrong, and so you need to fix that, and that's where it is. It's a lust, it's a desire. But Proverbs tells us that it's only by pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. And so we know that within the heart of this thing, when there's fighting and contention, it comes from lust and it comes from pride every single time. It's the lust that says, the desire that says, I want this. This is what I want. Whatever it is, it can be a lot of things. It can be little things. It can be things around the building. Like, I just don't like how high those missions things are held, and I think they should be held a little bit lower so I can see them, or whatever. There's a lot of things in the building that you can, this is what I want. Or, like I even said, that just relationally, this is, I want this person to treat me this way. I want this person to respect me in this way. I want my ideas to be heard and my ideas to be taken seriously and all those things. And there's lusts. But it's not just that, because it's also the pride to think you deserve for whatever you're desiring to have to come to pass, right? Where we want something and then we are prideful enough to think we should have that. So those two things are intertwined in contention, and that's where it all comes from. Eventually, that's where it stems from. That the symptom would be contention, but really the problem here is lust and pride. Does that make sense? So we can try again, just to, you know, put our finger to the world and see how we deal with conflict. But in the end, what we need to deal with biblically is the pride and the lust in our lives individually. And he explains that. Look at verse 2. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. So these people are lusting, and they're desiring, they're wanting all these things, but they don't ask it of God. And there's that's the pride within us, that we can just make it happen. We can kill sometimes, is what he said. And I was reading that's even a possibility. In early church times, there was these people called the Zealots who were, like the name would suggest, they're overzealous. And they're saying, anything is fair game as long as we get this thing come to pass. And they call themselves Christian. They say, we believe in this doctrine, and if this doctrine isn't happening, we are justified in killing for that doctrine, and that's not a good thing, okay? But that's even a possibility, that whenever you have a lust, you're going to make it happen, you're going to manipulate, you're going to tear somebody down, you're going to, in some way, make that thing happen, and you're not going to ask it of God, the one who is in control of all things, the one who can give you all things, the one who knows exactly what's happening. He can give you anything that you need and anything that you want, and he wants to give that to you. And we never, I don't say never, but very often, whenever we're in this state of pride and lust, do we ever go to God and ask for those things that we want? But sometimes we do ask. Look in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. So sometimes we do ask it of God, and we still don't get it. And we get more upset. Like, why can't I ever have anything I want? Why does God not care about what I'm doing in my life? Why is this not important to him? And here's the problem. When ye ask and receive not, it's because ye ask amiss. That's what he says. Ye ask amiss. I'm not making this up. When ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The problem isn't necessarily a desire. We can have desires, and I believe God gives you desires. But our desire needs to be motivated by what God wants us to do, the purposes of God, to bring to pass God's purposes in our lives and God's purposes in our church and God's purposes in reaching Fall City and seeing more people saved and more people growing and more people growing closer and closer to God here in Fall City and even in the United States and around the world, and that's what we're called to do. And so if your heart is really there and if your heart is really motivated by what God wants for you to do, and you come before him humbly and say, God, in order to do this thing, which I believe you want me to do, this is what I need. And God is more than willing to give that to you. And he wants to bless you. But he's not going to do that if your motivation is to, like James says, to consume it upon your lusts and just to fulfill your purposes and to make yourself feel better and to make your life go better. God, I want this because my life is not going so great in this area. Well, God doesn't call us to have great lives. He wants us to enjoy our lives, but we're only going to truly enjoy our life as we have faith in him. But he calls us to do his work. And if we're doing his work and we're motivated by doing his work and we ask for something that is going to help us to do the work that he has us to do by faith, then he'll give it to you. But if we ask and receive not, it's because we asked amiss. And why do we ask amiss? Look in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So he's saying there that the world, the way of the world, the mindset of the world, and the ways of God, the mindset of God, God himself and the world itself, they're at enmity. And not necessarily on God's half. The world is totally, in a overall way, is 100% against God and against his ways. And if left to itself, will just continue to destroy itself because it's rejecting God and rejecting God. And the ways of this world are directly opposed to the ways of God. And the way I like to say it is that in the same way that the Giants and the Cowboys are opposed, God and the world are opposed. It would be the same as the spirit and the flesh are opposed. That the things of God are necessarily bad for the things of the flesh and the things of the world. And the things of the world are necessarily bad for the things of God. Just like if you're going to root for the Cowboys to win, for the Cowboys to win is, for them to win is bad for the Giants. Because they need to have a better record than the Cowboys. And then division, I'm not going to get into it. I'm just saying, you can't say, I want the Cowboys to win and I want the Giants to win. I want the Giants to succeed and I want the Cowboys to succeed. Because the success of one is detrimental to the other. Does that make sense? And so if you're wanting to just succeed in this world and gather more of this world and be successful, like I said, so just to be successful in this world, and that's where your mind is. When he says there in verse 4, in the end of it, whosoever therefore will be a friend, what he's saying there is that those who are seeking and grasping for the things of the world and more of the things of the world, and all your mind is consumed about is by having things in this world, well then your mind and your mindset and your motivation is necessarily opposed to Almighty God. And that's just the way that it is. And if your mind is for the things of God and you're wanting for God's purposes to be fulfilled and you just all you care about is God's will to be accomplished in your life and in the church's life and in Fall City's life, well then if your mindset is that way, then your mindset is necessarily opposed to the things of the world. And you can't have both. You can't strive for the things of the world and at the same exact time be striving for the things of God. Now, it's not bad to live a comfortable life. It's not bad to have a job and to have some money and so you can have a nice life and to leave some things behind for your kids. I mean, in fact, that's biblical, to be a good steward and to provide for your family and to have those things. But whenever your consumption and your motivation is, I need to have more of this world, well then, whether or not you realize it, at the same time, your mindset is, I want less of God in my life. And that's just the way that it is, whether or not you understand that or recognize that in your life. And I'm not making that up. That's what James says right there. It's convicting to me, so who am I to say that to you? James does it pretty clearly. Verse 5. There's a problem here, though, that we could recognize this. We can know. We could have an intellectual knowledge that says, yeah, I know that the things of God are better for me. The things of God are opposed to the world. And so the things of God are what I need, and the things of the world is what I don't need. And we can have that in our mind, and intellectually in our mind, know that's the case. But there's a problem in verse 5. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This is what he's saying, that the scripture over and over again, and it's not worthless in saying this, the scripture over and over again says that our spirit within us lusteth to envy, that our spirit within us naturally is lusting for things and wanting more things and envying more things. And our spirit within us, while we know intellectually that it is wrong for us to want more of the world and more of the world and more of the world, while we can know that intellectually and know that we should strive for the things of God, no matter how well you understand that, the fact is that your flesh within you is always, always going to be pulling for that. It's always going to be pulling towards the world. It's always going to be grasping for more things of the world. And if you're going to rely on yourself to overcome that desire, it's just not going to work. Because yourself is the problem. Your flesh within you is the problem. And your capacity in yourself is the problem, because of your own self, naturally, your flesh is going to always crave more of the world. Because we live in a sin-cursed body. And until we're translated into heaven, into that uncorruptible body that is not infected with a sin nature, that's always going to be the problem. And if you read Paul the apostle himself, as he's traveling and accomplishing things for God and planting churches for God and winning people to God, and, you know, arguably, and who I don't know who would argue against this, that Paul is the greatest missionary to ever live. And he says in Romans that the things that I want to do, I do them not. And the things that I would not, them I do. And he says within me is this sin nature that is always, always pulling at me to do wrong. And if you're wanting for your heart to never tell you to do wrong, it's just not going to happen. Because it always will be. There always will be in your heart that pull of your flesh. Yeah, why don't you just do this? It's not a big deal. You know what the Bible says, but I'm just saying that you've seen how the world works, and this is the way it works. And it's always going to be there. That pull is always going to be there. So, there's no hope. Let's pray. No. That is the truth, that it is always going to be there. But verse 6 says this, but he giveth more grace. That the more your flesh pulls, and the more your flesh pulls, and the further your flesh is wanting to pull you away from God, and the stronger it gets, and it'll pull, and it'll pull, and it'll pull. And at the same time, God's grace, and he'll give you more grace, and he'll give you more grace. And when the flesh is really pulling hard in this area, well, this is what God will do. He'll give you more grace. And he'll always provide a way of escape. And he'll always give you the ability to... He'll give you this ability. This ability is not of yourself. It's not of just trying hard and buckling up your bootstraps and just saying, I'm going to do this. But God will give you the ability to overcome that fleshly impulse in your life. Over and over and over again, he wants to give you more grace and give you more grace. And it's not an earned grace. That's an oxymoron, that you can't earn for God to give you this grace, but he wants to help you, and he knows the flesh that's pulling in your life, and he loves you, and he wants you to get over this thing, and he will give you more grace and give you more grace to get through these things and to overcome your flesh. He will. But that doesn't mean he automatically gives it to you, does it? I mean, we've faced problems in our life, and we've allowed the flesh to pull us away from God, and we've followed our flesh, and we've given in to our flesh, even though God is ready and willing to hand us all the grace we can possibly need to get over this, we've still fallen to our flesh. All of us have. So it's not that God will automatically give you this grace that you need. No, there's a stipulation here. Here it is in verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That you will get grace. You can have faith in this, that you can and you will have grace as you humble yourself before Almighty God. And humble yourself to understand, yes, I am of flesh, and yes, I don't have the power to do this, and yes, I desperately need the grace of God. And as you humble yourself, he will give you grace. He says right here, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And the idea there is draw nigh to him in humility. So as you would draw to a king, like imagine that pulpit would be a king of some kind of emperor, some kind of empire, or some kind of kingdom, and you would just draw nigh unto him and say, I need you, I submit myself to you. And as you draw nigh to him and submit yourself, therefore, unto God, and you resist the devil, you resist the pride, you resist the flesh, and you draw nigh to God and humble yourself to him and bow yourself low and understand who you are, then he will lift you up. He says it right here. And let me just read it in verse 10. I'm jumping ahead. But humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That the lower you bring yourself, the higher he'll lift you. And that's the exact opposite of the wisdom that is not from above. The wisdom that is not from above tells you, no, you need to put everybody else down, and because you put everybody else down, then you'll be lifted up because everybody else is lower than you. And that's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of our flesh. And that is not the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above says, you lower yourself, and you have faith in God Almighty, and he'll lift you up, and he can take care of the rest of that thing. But you just worry about humbling yourself. He says this in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. So those that have sinned, those that have fallen to the flesh, and that's what it means to sin. It means to give in to what your flesh is doing. The pull of your flesh and the desires that your flesh has, that's not sin. Because that will always be there. But sin is whenever you give in to that pull of the flesh, and you'll be there, and you'll wake up one day, you'll follow the deceptive ways of the flesh, and it'll tell you to do these things, and you'll follow it, and you'll go down this road that you never intended to be there, and you'll wake up, and you'll find out, I followed my flesh all the way here, and I have no idea how I got here. And that happens. And that's what he means when he says sinners. And your hands, you just feel so dirty, and you feel like, I can never be used of God anymore. And the devil will definitely tell you that. He'll say, no, you've done this, and you've done that, and because you've done these things, you will never, ever be used of God again. And he can't use you because you're an unclean vessel, you're a broken vessel, and God will not use you anymore. So why even try? Don't even try to serve God. Don't live for him. Why go to church? You've already ruined it. You've blown it. It's over. And the flesh will tell you that, and the devil will tell you that, and you'll feel like that. You will. But he says to cleanse your hands. James says that you can clean your hands, that you can be made clean. And how do you be made clean? Well, you come humbly before God, and you kneel before him, and you say, Lord, I know who I am, and Lord, I know what my flesh causes me to do, and I know the pull of my flesh and where it led me, and I know how weak that I am and how fickle that I am and how unable to overcome the flesh that I am, and I'm sorry for what I've done. And 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And that doesn't mean just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, I know I did and I messed up, sorry. No, that's not that. To confess literally means to agree with God. And God is grieved over your sin, and God hates your sin, and God is disgusted by your sin. And whenever you agree that what you've done was disgusting and vile, and you're broken about it, and you hate the fact that you've done that, and you come before God and say, God, I can't overcome this on my own, then he will lift you up, and your hands will be clean, and you can serve him as if it never happened, justified. Yep. And that goes further than salvation. As you live after salvation and you do these things, you will sin after salvation, but you can come before him. It won't cast you into eternal fire anymore, and you won't be in danger of that. There's no more condemnation, but there is guilt, and there is shame. And if you come before God and you admit who you are and you agree with him about who you are, he will lift you up, and you can be clean. Can be. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so it's more than just the actions you've caused, but it's the heart behind it, that your heart can be, he's talking about these people who want the world, and they want God, and they're double-minded, and they can't do both. And he says, you can be single-minded. You can be unaffected in your heart by the flesh if you humble yourself before him and say, God, I can't change my heart. And God, my heart is too powerful for me. And God, I need you in my life. And he can help you to be single-minded and have a pure heart. If you humble yourself before him, he'll lift you up. And that's the overall principle. Like, even as I said, that James, he loves to use these overarching principles to handle a specific problem. And then he goes back to the problem that he started with, about contentions and about fightings. That within the church, there's these people who want different things, and they fight about it, and they want, this guy wants this, and he feels like he needs to have it, and if he doesn't have it, he's going to fight about it and raise strife about it. And this is what he says in verse 11. Knowing that humility is what you need in your life. Knowing that you should humble yourself before Almighty God. That's what he says in verse 11. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And when he says speak not evil, he's saying, don't slander each other. Don't go to someone, even if you know it to be true, don't just come up to him and say, you know what, you're a bad person. Why did you do that? What is your deal? I don't understand why you would do that kind of thing. Who are you? Why would you do that? You know, Now, a lot of times that's unfounded, and you just come to somebody and you don't even know anything about it, and you just say, I can't believe you did that. You know? But it can be even a true thing. And he says, don't just go up to them and just tell them in that way. And it's the way you say it. It's not necessarily what you say, but the way you say it. When you speak evil of somebody and you slander somebody for the purpose of tearing that man down and destroying his testimony, it's not a good thing. It says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, and again, judge there isn't just to acknowledge the sin of somebody else, but to act as if you're the one that's going to fix it, that you're the one that's going to bring retribution to that man's life, that you're the judge, and your hammer is what's going to come down and fix that guy's sin. Who are you to do that? Don't judge the man in that way. Don't speak evil of that man. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, this is what you're doing when you do that. You're speaking evil of the law, and you're judging the law, and you're bringing condemnation to the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Brother Chad, what does that even mean? Well, remember, he talked about the law earlier. And what's the law that he spoke of that was the second greatest commandment that Jesus gave? The law of God is found in Leviticus as well, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And whenever you come down on somebody and you're berating that man and you're saying, you messed up and you hurt me in this way, and so because you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, or because you hurt me, you're a terrible human being and God can never use you, and you're judging that man and you're bringing condemnation on that man, that is the opposite of loving somebody else as yourself. And what you're doing is you're bypassing the law of God. And you're saying the law of God means nothing to me. And you're speaking evil. The law of God is a terrible way to handle this. I'm going to handle it in my way. And you're bringing condemnation upon the very law of God, which says to love your neighbor as yourself whenever you're doing that. And you stop being a doer of the law and a judge instead. And maybe it would be better for you to just worry about yourself, so, and figure out the beam that's in your eye for a second. That you're breaking the second greatest commandment of God, to love your neighbor. Now there's a loving way to do that. And there's a way to, and whenever you see someone in their sin and you see the corrupt, this is what you need to see. When someone hurts you, you see the sin in their life, and you need to be saddened by that upset and sad for that person that they are dealing with this sin, and you want to help that man to come back to God and restore that man. It says in Galatians 6:1, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a man. And the idea is not to tear that man down and to stick the sword in his side as he's down, but instead to help that man and to help heal those wounds and to bring him back into fellowship with you and with God. And when you're dealing with that man in anger because that man hurt you, then this is what you're worried about, yourself. And you're loving yourself way more than you're loving your neighbor. And you're breaking the very law of God in that way. So you're not having faith in that, in the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. But look in verse 12. There is one lawgiver. How can we just insert this? And you're not him. Okay? You're not the lawgiver. You didn't write the law. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Don't you understand that you are just as guilty of breaking the law as that man is? And James himself said in just a chapter or two before that if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of the entire law. And who are you to come down on a man for breaking one of the laws that maybe you didn't break? There is one lawgiver. And so whenever there's strife and humility and whenever there's strife and contention in the church and you're feeling the need to tear somebody down, these are the two things that you're lacking faith in. Remember, it all goes back to faith. And it's not some weird pie-in-the-sky faith that you just say, yeah, I have faith. No, there's faith in the Word of God. And there's two principles in the Word of God that you're lacking faith in. In the fact that you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And the fact that God can take care of that man. Better than you can. And hopefully that man will humble himself to God and be restored back to fellowship with God. But God will take care of that man. There's another lawgiver and you're not him. And you just need to give that over to God. So remember those two things. Humble yourself before God. So there's going to be strife. Like I said, right now there's not. And I praise the Lord for it. That in this church, I cannot even see one problem in the church in that way of fighting within the church and contention and all those things. But I'm just saying that in a church where there are people, there will eventually be the propensity for a fight. And whenever that comes your way, this is what you need to do. Humble yourself before an almighty God. Have faith in almighty God and understand that you are just as bad as that other man. You are both guilty of the law and you are humbled and hurt by the fact that that man is hurt by sin and you want to restore that man to sin. And so fight strife with humility. Yep. Fight strife with humility. Don't add to the strife. There's no need for that. It never helps. It's never okay for you to come to a man in that way. Fight strife with humility. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the way that it just convicts us in ways that we know that we're guilty or are very prone to be guilty in certain ways. And Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know our flesh and the pull of our flesh and the propensity towards, Lord, vindictiveness, Lord, and wanting to get back at somebody. But I just pray that you help us, Lord, give us more grace to overcome that and to restore those that are in sin to you and then to ourselves. Just be humble and cleanse our own hands. Lord, we're thankful. We love you. Be with us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.